using the Bible there at your seat, that's page 589. Ecclesiastes can be a little challenging to find. Page 589. If you have your own Bible, you can close it and open it in the middle. That'll be the book of Psalms. And then you have Proverbs. And then you have Ecclesiastes, right? Or Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, then Ecclesiastes. I'm having a brain moment. And I have them memorized, but I have to start from Genesis. I have to do this in order or I can't remember them. That's how I go. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll go to verse 24 in just a moment. We're going through a series, Stress to Rest. Stress to Rest is called, stress has been called America's number one disease. Everybody deals with stress on some level in their life. And what we've been doing over the last 2 weeks, and this is our third Sunday on Stress to Rest, is going through the top five stressors in our American culture. Just our culture, and that is my future. And that was the first message, my future. If you didn't get that message and you would like to hear it, on the back of your communication card, you can just send me a copy of My Future and we'll send that to you tomorrow. Last week's message, and there's a box for that if you want that message, was My Finances. A lot of people stress out about finances, and we talked about that last week and some very practical solutions to deal with financial stress and what God's Word says about it. What I say about it doesn't really matter, does it? But what God's Word says about it, when He breathes life, when He speaks into your life, He can fix things just with His Word. He created the entire universe in 6 days just by speaking, and His Word has power. So today we're going to talk about my job, the stress of my job or my career. Next week is my faith. People stress out about their faith. We'll talk about that. And then the last one. You got to pray for me, my sex life. I'll cover it just because it's one of the top stressors and you'll want to get here early for that sellout service. And would you know that the top 10 stressful jobs, the top 10 list, and I'm going to start with number 10 and work our way to the most stressful position. The 10th most stressful job in the United States is a waiter or a waitress. How many of you have worked at some point in your life in that capacity, right? So you can know, sometimes you can't make people happy, right? And then real estate is the 9th most stressful job. Customer service or complaint management is the 7th. Some of you are laughing. I've dealt with that too, right? Journalist, that surprised me actually, but journalist is number 7. You have stockholder is number 6. That did not shock me because if you've ever seen some of those movies that portray their life, it's hectic, it's crazy. Medical field, I'm going to give you a statistic that was astonishing to me. Dentists have the highest suicide rate in the nation. Dentists. How many of you want to go to the dentist now, right? Dentists. Wow. They're 7 times more likely to commit suicide than any other profession. Isn't that incredible? They have the medical field, the 5th. Air traffic controller. Right? I have this new little game. I don't play many games, but I love airplanes, and I saw this game. Air traffic control, and it's like crazy. You're trying to land these planes and keep them apart. I can't imagine doing that for real. Miner, any miners here today? That's number 3. If you think about it, police officer number 2, and the number 1 most stressful job in the United States is not pastor. I'm just kidding. It's not. It is an inner city high school teacher. Inner city high school teacher. How many of you would like to go teach in the Bronx or right? Or just wherever. The least stressful, now I don't think we should go out and change our profession today. The least stressful job is forestry. Least stressful job is forestry. Now what do you think the most stressful city in the United States is? 2nd. New York is 2nd. New York is 2nd. No, Chicago is the most stressful job city. And they say not only does it have what makes it stressful, New York City, is it's crowded, competitive, and costly. The 3 C's, competitive, costly, and crowded. And Chicago beat New York because they also have bad air a lot of the times, I guess. The least most stressful city is Virginia Beach. So if you want the least most stressful life, you have to become a forestry officer on Virginia Beach. And you'll be all set. And that's the message for today. Thank you for coming. I'm telling you, it's crazy. So this message is important to me because I've had to live this message. When I first became a pastor, and I deal with stress now in my job, but I've learned over the years, like 15 years ago, you can ask Kim, a new pastor starting a brand new church. We jumped right into the deep water in a very poor area, which had bust for, that was a bad word, for prostitutes. All the time, the police were busting up prostitution rings, and our church was right next to that. We had this hotel strip that was constantly like revolving doors. So we had a ministry to prostitutes. I would never go alone. I'd get an associate to go with me, or Kim would trample through the woods with me, and we would find these camps, and we would minister to them and tell them about the love of Jesus. And more than once, I would walk out, and there was some rustling in the tent, and the John was sitting on the picnic table waiting for her to get done, and I would go, "Get out of here! What are you doing?" and break that up. And she was so thankful, the prostitute, because we'd been ministering, but that John, he would be so angry. But you know what? The Lord was with us and gave us boldness. But many times I would be sitting at dinner table, and as a young pastor, I didn't know better to protect, you're putting boundaries. Boundaries are so important in your life. There's a great book called Boundaries. I encourage you to read it. It made a profound difference in my life. And I didn't draw those boundaries and be sitting at dinner. You know, we believe in eating dinner with your family every night. That's an important thing to do. And, you know, a phone would ring and there would be a husband and a wife fighting, and I would dash off as the superhero pastor to fix the marriage, or a prostitute would call crying and I'd call somebody else and we would go right, leave everything and go deal with that. But you know what? Those catastrophes, they happen next week again. So it's not about rushing off. It's about putting those boundaries in place and ministering properly at the right time and so on. So in creating that, I created a lot of stress, not only for me, but when you create stress in your life, when you have stress in your life, it usually affects those closest to you around you. And it can be very stressful. It can be like a ripple effect. And it can go out from there and cause problems in your family, cause problems at work, cause problems in other relationships. So it's something that we have to tackle from a biblical perspective and get that truth into our stress-filled lives so that we can escape the fractured, stress-filled existence. And we can only do that with the Word of God. So if you are not a Jesus Church, God kind of person, you're just checking things out, you're not sure, you haven't made that commitment, that's okay, we're glad you're here. And if you will take some of these principles, even before you take that step to check out Jesus and to see the promises are true and so on, if you will take some of these promises and apply them to your life, let me tell you something, God will help you. He'll use these principles, aren't just for Christians. Some of these principles are for everybody. And we just praise God that we can share them and you're here today. So God wants you to get the stress out of your life. That's something He likes for us to do. He didn't create this world to be full of stress. That wasn't His purpose. So I want to share with you the memory verse. Remember the memory verse we've been working on for a while? This is the memory verse for the entire series. "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now that's where we stopped 2 weeks ago, right? Now I'm adding a little bit to it now. "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me," Jesus said, "for I am humble and gentle in heart. And look at the promise. And you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Now we can talk about that for a few moments. Sometimes God's will isn't so easy to do, is it? But He's comparing this to the way of the transgressor. That's what Jesus is doing in this teaching. And we know from Psalms that the way of the transgressor is hard. The life of righteousness and godliness may be challenging at times. We may be called forth to go share our faith or do something for Jesus that we wouldn't normally do. But here's the deal. The way of the transgressor is infinitely harder. If you are have had a life of crime and you're walking to death row, compare that to sharing your faith. So there's always things that we can look at on the other side and contrast the life of faith and say the yoke of Christ may be challenging at times, but as Jesus said, in comparison, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why is that? Because He's the Creator. He's the one that designed us. He's the one that formed and fashioned us. And if we do that, we can go the way our Creator designed us. The opposite way is not the way we were designed and creates even more friction and challenge and stress in our life. So a lot of the things I'm going to share with you today are going to be pretty common sense. Are going to be things from the Word of God that you're just going to be reminded of. So as we go through this, let's look at this. God wants your work to be fulfilling. He wants your work to be purposeful. He wants your work to bring you satisfaction. If you want to move from stress to rest in your job, you need to have God's hand with you in your work. You need God's help to help eliminate that stress. So let's look at this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 and 26. What did I do with that verse? It went away from me. Okay, hold on one second. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let me find it real quick. I put it in my notes and it's not there. So much technology, right? So 2:24 through 26. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases Him, God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. That's a great verse because it reminds us here that we should find satisfaction in our work. We should find a pleasure in what we do. That's not a bad thing. But if we don't do that, as it says here, to the man who pleases God, then God comes alongside and gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But if you don't acknowledge God in your work, if that doesn't happen, all you have to do is, all you're doing is just building up wealth and stuff to give to people that please God. That's really the point of that. So I want to talk today about the five godly actions to defeat the five biggest job stressors. Now, if that couldn't be written more confusingly. So the five godly actions that we need to take to eliminate stress in our life. If you'll open up your bulletins, there's kind of an outline as we go through and some other verses that we'll touch on quickly as we go through this lesson this morning. And you can look those up later. I'm going to go through them very quickly, but you can go into more detail later. The number one job stressor in America today is, I don't know what to do with my life. It has to do with more a career path or the life path. Maybe you feel like you're in a dead-end job and you don't know what you should be doing, what your purpose is. The solution, as is in your bulletin, is ask God what He wants you to do. Ask God what He wants you to do. You know, if we will ask God, many of us, we don't take that step. We'll ask friends, we'll ask parents, we'll ask counselors, we'll ask the checkout lady at the grocery store, we'll ask a lot of different people around us, but we hesitate to go and ask God. Sometimes it's not even on our radar screen. We won't take that step. God, what do you want me to do? Well, Pastor, what do we expect? Do God to write it on the wall as He did for Nebuchadnezzar? Do we expect God to give us an audible, Kimberly, do this? Are we going to hear voices? Are we going to... Why would we ask God when we don't know how He's going to respond? Well, God wants to give us that answer. Look in James... You don't have to look. Just circle this verse in your sermon notes and you can go find it later. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom... If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. He's not going to resent you for doing that. Sometimes maybe people don't ask God because they think He's too busy. But that's not what God is like. God is like a loving father. Maybe you didn't have a great father growing up. It's hard for you to relate with that comment. But if you can picture what a father should be like and then multiply it by thousands, God is a great father and He wants to help you. It would be like Glenn not helping this little baby up here that's so adorable. Of course, Glenn would do anything he could to help Milo, right? Milo. How much more does God want to help us? How much more? Infinitely more. God wants to help you. So we don't ask. We don't go to God, and we should. God wants to answer us. So if we do ask, we sometimes just stand around waiting for God to answer, don't we? And that's not usually how we're waiting for the booming voice or waiting for the lightning bolt. We're waiting for some prophet maybe to come tell us or something to come and happen so that we could say that was the Lord. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? How can we know the voice of God? God usually doesn't work that way. Let me tell you how God usually works. God is always working around us all the time. Henry Blackaby does this great study on the will of God, and he said, sometimes we don't see God working only because we're not looking for the hand of God. God is always and constantly working in the lives of people around us all the time. I can't stress it as much as I should. God is always working. So He is always inviting you to join Him in what He is doing. Sometimes we want to come up with our own thing. We want to do that and ask God to join us. But it's infinitely more profitable for us to figure out what God is doing and join with Him in what He's already working on. And that we know this. We know what to do based on the fact that God gives us a heart for certain things. He gives us a passion for certain things. He gives us the ability to recognize in our own self how He's wired us. I do these ministry interviews with people, and if you'd like to sign up for one, just put ministry interview on the back of your card and I'll call you and we'll make an appointment. But in that ministry interview, we go through five aspects. Your spiritual gifts, S-H-A-P-E, your shape, how God's shaped you. Your shape, your spiritual gifts, that's the first one. Your S-H, heart, S-H-A, abilities, personality, and experiences. When you look at that in totality, we can take all the ministries of the church and see what you're best fitted and shaped to be, what God has created you to be. And when that happens in your life, you get into a ministry that you love. Do you know why burnout happens so much in church work? Because people are put in the wrong ministry. Because you got an introvert in the greeting ministry. That doesn't work, does it? That's not how God shaped them. Everybody has a job in the body of Christ. Everybody has a ministry. And if my job as a pastor to help equip you and to find that right thing, that right ministry, what God has shaped you for, and we do that ministry interview and we find a great ministry for you and you love it. You wake up on Sunday morning and can't wait to go do your ministry. And it's an exciting thing to get people plugged in to the right job. So when you find out your heart, when you find out your passion, God will bring you certain needs. God will open your eyes to see someone at work that's hurting or someone that has an issue going on in their life, and that will bother you. And you will know that that's God sending you someone to help, someone to minister to, someone to pray for, someone to give a meal to, someone to help out in some way. Maybe it's sending a kid to a Christian camp that can't afford it. And you remember your camp experience and you're passionate about that and you want to join in with helping a ministry like that. God has wired us all differently and He's given us certain heart and certain passions in order to see what He's doing in the world. And if we'll just open our eyes with that lens and take a look at the stuff around us and ask God what He wants us to do, we'll see Him working in mighty ways. We can join with Him. Won't be a lightning bolt. Maybe it'll come during your prayer time in the morning. Oftentimes you'll see me, we'll be singing and praying and in worship. I did it twice, I think, today. And God just sparked, I just have this thought in my head. I need to go do this something. And I don't leave those out. I don't want to hope that I remember that tomorrow. You know how the memory thing goes, especially as you get older. And I'm I'm in my 40s, and you know, it doesn't start downhill from there. So I have to write things down. And so I don't leave those to chance. I don't want to miss a God sighting. I'll make a note and I email it to myself. And I got a list of stuff that I need to work on this week for Monday morning already. And I had that happen twice during worship this morning. And so maybe it's during worship. Maybe it's during prayer. Maybe it's as you're reading your Bible, you'll have this thought that you need to go do something or write somebody an encouraging note or pray for somebody or whatever. And you can make a note of that and be sure to do that. That's God's working. That's God working in the world, and He's choosing to work through you. That's an exciting thing to be a part of. You know, sometimes it'll happen through your community group. We're starting a new community group in May, and we're so excited about it. Another one in June, Lord willing, with some youth, and we're just praising God for that. And sometimes God works in those quiet moments of the community group. You're meeting with 10 or 12 people. You're getting close to them. You have a great relationship. And God says, I want you to call that person for lunch this week. Something's going on in their life. I want you to step out and help them. You need to be asking God and recognizing, God, what passions, what heart have you given me so that I can be used by you? I can join you in what you're already doing in somebody else's life. The number two job stressor that happens in our life is I feel like a failure when I don't succeed at my job. I'm living life, I'm working, my career going, but I feel like a failure because I'm not succeeding at my job. This is where we can't separate ourselves from what we do. Our job has become a part of our identity, where success in work equals success in my life. I am my job. That's what that statement is. That's what we're saying here. When we think we are our job, we will have a tendency to feel like we're not being successful at work, like we're being a failure at work. As I started ministry, people come to pastors for counseling, and I had no training in that. One little semester of a Bible class, college class, that pastoral care and counseling, that wasn't worth the textbooks that I had to buy, really. And so I began to counsel and do the very best I can without being really equipped for it. And I would take that home with me. If there was anything in ministry, that almost got me out of ministry, honestly. I didn't feel like I was being helpful. And then some pastors send them off to professionals and they're atheists. How dare we send the sheep of God off to atheist professionals? That's a whole pet peeve of mine. So I said, God, you're the author of life. You have all the answers. And I'm here to minister and pastor and shepherd and mend and put oil on the wounds of your sheep. And here I am. I don't feel like I'm being very effective. And God began to reveal to me and show me that His Word is enough. It is sufficient. And there's answers. And if you give those answers. And then I started connecting people's stuff with different scriptures and giving them those scriptures. And then they wouldn't do it. Oh, that just cut me to the heart. And I really began to take it home with me, going, God, you know, I'd be up all night long thinking about these, you know, this person that's away from the Lord and not doing, you know, and all this. And God, to begin, I got some training for biblical counseling through NANC, a great association of counselors and biblical counselors. And I have a friend, we went through a crisis. That's how God does it so many times. We go through a crisis in our own life, and God used biblical counseling to fix that in our life. And I began to connect the dots, and God began to help me even more and more. And He began to show me, all you can do is tell them. You can't make them. And that set me free. That began to eliminate the stress. And I didn't feel like such a failure as a pastor anymore. I can't make anybody do anything. All I can do is share what God's Word says. And you got to choose to do it, right? And that's the truth with all of us. Here's the problem. When we feel like a failure at work, and I've been here, I've wore this hat, the ultimate purpose of your job is not to bring fulfillment to you. It's not wrong to find satisfaction in your work, as we've already read in Ecclesiastes, but that's not what should bring the ultimate meaning in your life. Your work should not be what you live for. That's idolatry. The oldest sin in the book. You are more than just your job. You're more than just your career. The solution? Separate your identity from your job. There's some verses there for that. We'll go through those in a few moments. The biggest sign that your identity has become too attached to your job, that's tied too closely to what you do, is that you cannot take criticism. That's when you know there's a problem. If someone says something to you, if someone challenged you, maybe you messed up and you needed to be shown something, and you take that personally. You can't take criticism in some area. Your boss yells at you or corrects you on something. You know that your identity is very close to becoming your job. And that's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. You're taking things too personally. The source of stress is caused because we look at work as the ultimate satisfaction. That's where our self-worth comes from, is our job. And that's not at all where it should be. That's not where it should be. And Jesus has to be that ultimate source of satisfaction in your life. If Jesus is not that ultimate source of satisfaction, you will feel like a failure in other areas. It's a natural consequence of life. Anything else will prove to be empty. Look at Ecclesiastes 2:20. You can circle that in your notes. So I turned in despair from hard work. It was not the answer to my search for satisfaction in this life. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he tried to find satisfaction in his work. He was the king of a great country. His gold, the bounty that was given to him by other countries, gold was measured in tons. You could say anybody had arrived in success, it was King Solomon. And he said, I figured out that it was not where I found satisfaction. Your job is important. I'm not trying to say it isn't. It matters. It's important. But it's not your life. It's not your identity. Your greater purpose is to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and to love others as yourself. It's adorable. So if you'll recognize that, if you didn't have your career tomorrow, if you lost your job tomorrow, if your career vanished in smoke because it got outdated or by computers or whatever the case, if you lost that career, that job path, you are still a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if we lose that job, we are still God's masterpiece. We can go get a new job. We can go get a new career. Our lives are not the sum total of our jobs. They're just not. So just find another job. Find another career. Continue to do what God created you to do. Continue to love Him. Continue to serve God. Continue to love others. That's where the rubber really meets the road. That's what brings fulfillment in our life. When we find out what God wants us to do, and we do that, and it probably won't be your career. Your career will be a place that you can serve God, but it probably won't be the end-all in God's calling for your life. The number three job stressor in America today is, I hate my job. I hate what I do. People say that all the time. The solution is, do what I love and love what I do. And there's a couple of verses for that. We'll look at those in a second. My dad had a saying, and he said, figure out what you love to do, and son, learn how to make money at it. That seems to take the stress out of jobs, doesn't it? What do I do if I'm in a job that I don't like very much? What do I do if I'm in a job that I absolutely detest or hate or can't stand? How do I learn to love what I'm doing currently? The key is to give it your best anyway. That's the key. Write that down. If you hate your job, give it your best anyway. Paul wrote a verse in the letters. I think it's in, might be in Corinthians. I didn't look it up, but it just came to me. And he said, slaves, serve your masters as you're serving the Lord. Can you imagine being a slave? Thank God slavery is outlawed in this country. But can you imagine being a slave? Can you imagine being a Christian slave? And the Apostle Paul giving you that instruction? I know you hate your job. I know it's a dead-end job. I know that you can't stand what you do. But serve your master as if you're serving Christ Himself. That's how to eliminate the stress of, I hate my job. That's how you do it. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever presents itself to you, do it with all your might. Do it with every ounce of your being. Do it as if you were serving God Himself. Do it for that reason. Here's the truth. God has a purpose for you at your job right now. And He wants you to do your work well. Why does He want you to do your work well? Because we are His people. We are His representatives on earth. We are His ambassadors for Christ. We are to show the world how workers should work. We're to show the world how much integrity a worker in the marketplace should have, especially because we're called Christians. We're to be salt and light. We're to go the extra mile. We're to show kindness in our workplace. We're to be honest, hard workers, full of integrity. We're to model that to the world. We're not to be whining complainers, because we have a Father full of infinite grace and wisdom and help and all the blessings that come from Him. And if we go around as whining complainers, I hate my job, I hate my job, and we can't show the glory of God anyway, what kind of witness is that? What kind of witness does that come down to in our life? How does that glorify God? But there's another reason we should honor God with even the most mundane of tasks. It's this. I want you to circle these two verses. You know, these two verses may not be in there. I think Matthew 25:23, but right in there, Luke 16:10. Luke 16:10 and Matthew 25:23 are basically Jesus saying the same thing twice. In Luke 16, He says, if you can be trusted with a little bit, I can trust you with a lot. If you can't be faithful in a job you don't like that God put you in, I think you're going to be stuck there until you can learn to be faithful in it. But if you can be faithful in a little things, God will bless you with even more. And so here's another reason to be faithful with something you don't like to do. God will honor that. God will see your commitment to that. And you can pray, God, what do you want me to do now? And you can go forth and God will bless you with something different. But God wants to teach us something in those moments. Matthew 25:23, His master replied, good job, you good and faithful servant. You prove that you can be trusted with a small amount. I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and share your master's happiness. If you do poorly at what God has given you to do right now, why would God give you something more to do? Why would God give you something different to do? The answer is He won't. So if you want the job you love, you have to learn to love the job you have. You have to do it as if you're serving God Himself. You have to do it because God put you there. Live for Jesus right where you're at. How important is that? I can't stress that enough today. God put you in that position, maybe to share the gospel with one of your coworkers. It could be to be patient with a coworker. We're to love our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And maybe there's very few Christians. Maybe you're the only Christian on your job. Maybe you have customers that don't know Jesus. And God has put you there, not to whine and complain about your job, but to be salt and light and to bless and help. Maybe God wants you to be love. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. And God wants you to be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. Is not rude. Not proud. Not self-seeking. Maybe God wants you to be kind in a very rude environment. God wants you to be Christ-like in those places. And He's put you there. Don't whine and complain about it. Learn to love it. Learn to serve that job as if you're serving God Himself. What you do for the least of these my brothers, you've done for me. Do it for Jesus. This fourth most stressful thing in jobs and careers is I work too much, I'm burnt out. I work too much and I'm burnt out. I can't, you know, just too much going on. Too many long hours at the office. Too much work to get done. Not enough time off. Not enough vacation. Not enough sleep. It's a recipe for stress, isn't it? Shake your head and say yes. It is. The solution is to keep the Sabbath by taking a day off each week. Keep the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is one day a week that you set aside to rest from your primary vocation, your job, your career. This day, you're not going to do that. You might go work in the garden. You might do the honey-do list. You might do something else, but you're not going to work on that primary vocation. It's a day to dedicate to God. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 9 and 10 says, you have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh is a day of rest. Three more words. These are key. Find this in your Bible and underline it. Dedicated to me. That's what makes the Sabbath day different from every other day. Not only do you rest from your work, if you just rest from your work and you don't spend any time with the Lord, guess what? It's not really a Sabbath. You've got to rest from your work, your primary vocation, and you've got to dedicate that day to God. Because that's where you find refreshment. That's where you find you get your batteries recharged. That's where you come alive and you can get refreshed for Monday morning. The Sabbath is a very important day. One of the Ten Commandments, not one of the Ten Suggestions. This is one of the ways that Christians need to take this seriously. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. We understand that. We get this. But this is one of those commandments that we let slide. And we shouldn't do that. It's very important. The Sabbath is one of the big ten. Why is keeping the Sabbath such a big deal in our life? First of all, it's important that we give a day a week to God. It's very important that we do that. We need to focus on Him. We need to go to church. We need to do what we need. God wants that for us. He wants us to be with the body of Christ. So we give God that one special day a week. There's more than that. We need the Sabbath. It's not optional for us. God created us to need a day of rest from work. We aren't physically able to work 7 days of work a week continually. We're not designed for that. God modeled this when He created the world. He worked 6 days, and what did He do on the seventh? And if God had rested on the Sabbath, how much more do we need to rest on the seventh? The Sabbath day isn't just a time, as I said, to take off from work. It's a time to focus on God. It's a time to evaluate the week's work. Say, God, what would you have had me do differently? It's a day to get alone with God and just praise Him and just be in His presence. Where can you find rest better than in the presence of God? It recharges you, refreshes you. If you're not taking a day a week, I want to get real serious with you this morning and tell you, if you're not taking a Sabbath and giving that day to the Lord, you're in disobedience to God. No wonder there's stress in your life. The way of the transgressor is hard. You're not designed for that. Take that day off. Take that day. Do something. Don't do something you weren't created for. You can't handle that. So the fifth stressor, and we're done. I don't feel like my job matters. Anybody ever felt like that? That your job didn't matter? Nobody ever felt like that? Come on, right? Studies show that more heart attacks happen on Monday than any other day of the week. You realize 20% more heart attacks happen on Monday than on any other day of the week? 20% more suicides happen on Monday than any other day of the week. Isn't that astonishing? We spend the weekend thinking about and worrying about Monday. And then Monday shows up. We're trying to impress our boss. We're putting pressure on on ourselves to succeed, to get things done, to do certain things. And for many of us, it just doesn't seem like what we're spinning our wheels in, the rat race, it just doesn't seem like we're getting where. It seems like we're on this endless treadmill. Where do we go from here? Some of us, it just doesn't seem like it matters. We don't feel like what we do every day is going to change the world. So what if there were a way that you could change Monday morning? What if there were a way you could change Monday morning, no matter what you do on the planet? Here's the solution. Look for ways to glorify God, to serve God at work. There's a constant theme through this, isn't there? Look for ways to serve God no matter what you do in life. One of the biggest stress causers is when we take God out of work. When we separate the secular from the sacred. Putting Jesus over there, but keeping Him out of here. Deciding today that you're going to work for God is the key to getting stress out of I hate my job. Do you realize that I'm not the only one here in full-time ministry? And I'm not talking about Glenn. You are in full-time ministry. God has called you to be a full-time Christian. We're to love God with all of our heart. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, not just on Sunday, but on every day of the week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 7 days, all of that. We're to be full-time Christians. We're to be full-time ministers. God did not just call me to be a minister. He called you to be a minister. We're all in full-time ministry. That is your number one goal, is to please God. And He's given you a job, a place to go, to bring God there. And we need to serve God and put God in our workplace. Yes, you need to do the best you can to succeed. We need people that have rose to the top of their professions to show the world what it is to be a Christian in your workplace. We need to be about that. That's important. It's critical. It's crucial. We need Christians that can climb the ladder of success. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is that we might climb that ladder of success and then show off what God has done in our life. You know, the best thing that you can do at work is to serve an audience of one. We pray that oftentimes when we, the whole band and worship team, we go in and we pray before the service. You probably knew that. But oftentimes we pray, God, we're not doing this to entertain. We're not leading the congregation so that we can somehow score points or whatever. We want to worship You as an audience of one. We don't want to keep our eyes on people, but just let us humble ourselves. And that's how we need to be at work. That's how we need to be Monday morning. God, what would You have me do in this circumstance that I'm faced with this boss? What would You have me do on this project? How would You help me accomplish this with great success and honor and glory to You? What would You have me share with this hurting person? God, what needs are You going to bring before me today? We need to put Him first in our job. Every conversation, every meeting, every customer service call, every sales call, every piece of work, every customer contact, everywhere we go. Maybe we don't mention the name of Jesus every second. That'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? But let me tell you, we can still be Christ-like everywhere we go. We can still take the love of Jesus everywhere we go. And you know what works? Listen to Colossians 3:23. And I think this is the NIV, the Living Bible, I think. I forgot to write down the translation this was. In all the work you are doing, your job, work the best you can. How do you do that? Paul goes on. Work as if you're doing it for the Lord, not for people. Do your work as if you're doing it for Jesus. You're repairing that toilet? Do it as if you're doing it for the throne room of Christ. You're going to empty that dumpster? Go as if you're emptying the trash of heaven. You're going to go clean that house? Do it as if you're cleaning the throne room of God. Do it for the Lord. Take Him with you everywhere you go. Two things will happen. The stress you feel will decrease dramatically. It will. You know why? Because Christ is not a harsh taskmaster. God loves you. He cares about you. He's much easier to please than that obnoxious customer. He's infinitely easier to please than that boss. We can work for the Lord and He's not a harsh taskmaster. The stress will eliminate from our life because we're serving the right master, God Himself. Number two, your work will become much more meaningful because you'll realize that you're doing something that really matters, that really makes an eternal difference. When you share the love of Christ with enough people, guess what happens? Somebody's going to ask you, what's different in your life? Someone's going to come up to you and say, I notice you have a Bible on your desk. Would you pray for me about this? I just had a report I got cancer. You're going to have opportunities to do more than that customer service call. I guarantee you. You might be the only Christ follower at your workplace. Maybe just a few of you. But God has people at your workplace who He loves very, very much, that He's trying to reach with the gospel, that He wants the love of God shown to, and He has put you in that job to take them the gospel. There's a higher purpose than delivering water, right? There's a higher purpose than fixing an estate. There's a higher purpose than retirement. Even if you're retired, this applies to you. You go, I don't even have a career anymore. I'm retired. I go boating. I go fishing. There's a captain. There's somebody at the dock. There's somebody flaying fish. And God, you can do all of these things in retirement. You're still in full-time ministry. The day you retire, you'll be in glory. You got the message? Right? We can do this even then. God, that's why God has you there. At South Bay Bible Church, we believe that the Christian life is a series of next steps. So there's some next steps on your communication card. Everybody take this out. One of the next steps might be to memorize Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I encourage you to memorize that. How many of you got that memorized? A couple of you. Praise God. So you want to get that, because when you're facing something discouraging, you can go, oh God, thank You that You're my rest. And you can quote that verse to yourself, and it'll be a blessing to you. The next one is, I'm a firm believer in the Sabbath. You call me, I'm usually, on Friday is my Sabbath day. Today's my work day. Friday is my Sabbath day. I take that day completely off. I struggled with that for years. But I find even if I have mountains of projects to do, and I have got to let it all go so that I can have a day to recharge in the Lord, or I can't be effective on Sunday or Monday. So maybe that's your next step. Maybe God's telling you, you've got to take that day. You've got to keep that Sabbath. Check that, and I'll be praying for you that God will help you do that. Maybe the next one, pray and look for the one way to serve God. Look and pray for one way to serve God at work every day this week. Just one. God, what would You have me do Monday? How would You help me represent You on Monday? And then finally, Pastor, contact me about scheduling a ministry interview this week. If you check that box, I'll call you, I'll send you an email, I'll get you on the schedule, and we'll come together. It takes about an hour. Our first appointment's about an hour. We go through how God has shaped you, what your spiritual gifts are, what your personality is, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. And we'll go through that. And we'll see how God has shaped you for ministry. And you can find fulfillment, because when you learn your ministry at church, you can take that ministry with you to work. It's amazing how those two things are connected. So if you want to take that step, mark that, and I'll get in touch with you this week. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your glory. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would use this message today to let us see the bigger purpose, the bird's eye view of the Holy Spirit looking upon us. That, Lord, our lives are intricately connected. and that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, even in our job. Maybe especially in our job, because that's a time, Lord, that we're most tempted to get our eyes off of You, to compartmentalize Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would help us live for Jesus every day of the week, to eliminate that stress, to grow, to minister, to serve, to bless, to work for You and You alone in everything we do. Let us do it with all of our might. Help us love what we do because we're serving You in all that we do. And we praise You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a quick missions preview. Ellen, if you could come and give us a quick update.
So, you know, if I'm up here this Sunday, next Sunday is Mission Sunday, but I want to talk to you a little bit about last Sunday. Wasn't it awesome to have Dean Fallon in the house? I have to tell you, during the sermon, when Pastor Hawley said, "Find out what God is doing to get on board," I thought, what a perfect example. Because, man, that's a program that you can see God's wisdom all over. And those kids into that program, with a children's attitude. But that's not all that happens. They're in ministry, they're serving, they're at church every Sunday, sometimes two or three. Outreaches every Friday into the community outside the store during the week. And on Sunday, if you grab the bus, I said to him, "What are you guys doing now?" And you go home. You have to clean the dorms. You have to prepare them for the rest of the week. I mean, it's not just a sleepless new job and move on. It's a true helping joy so I can bless others. And I trust you that you can do that. Also, I wanted to point out to you on this card, and Josiah Maddox are, at this point in time, considered taking more responsibility in the missions that they are working in, and they ask to conserve the prayer for them for Winston, which they're going to, because I am about to take on a lot more responsibility. Ken's about to move into a different area of training. And also, you should know, because I find it best, Ken and his team right now are translating the Word of God for a language group that I have known in English. And I think to myself, okay, I'm kind of got the process of talking to him over a whole year. That, you know, first you go in, you learn the language, you develop words, the words they use, and then you get the call translated, and then you get it all written down. What do you do when your language has no alphabet in which it's written? So now they're translating for the Bible translators, the first ever audible Bible. And if this doesn't blow your mind, the language of the very remote dialect is Chinese. I can't even imagine how you even felt if you got it right. Because any time I ever hear somebody speaking Chinese, I think there's a really a one. Because it sounds like singing to me. And I think without a written word to compare it to, can you imagine that? But we're quickly committed to putting the Word of God right in the hands of every language group that's written for our life. And the last thing I want you to know is that Josiah Maddox, who's on the Evangelism Fellowship, will be here next month. And, in addition, I remember, I don't think I shared it with you, but 2 months ago, we had cut our checks to all of our missionaries, and the last month's offer went in its entirety to Dean Challenge as they were here. And just so you know, you guys made it possible for us to cut them a check for just over $1,000. And then on the day that they were here, you supplemented that with another $350. This is a generous church, but what really warms my heart is that you totally get what it means to take God's plan and add your support to it and send that effort out. And I just want to brag on you all a bit because you just really are getting in there. And for those of us who say, "Go out, I want to go to the mission school," but it's not my thing. It is so wonderful to be able to support in that way. So thank you on behalf of all of our missionaries. Thank you so much.
Next week, please, I'm going to offer.
that we can participate. Our ushers would come. We'll receive the offering today. We'll pray for that as you guys come. Lord, we pray.